be with you this morning. So I'm going to read the scriptures from my phone. I promise I'm not texting. I will put the phone away as soon as we pray. From Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Now our reading from the New Testament. Acts 2:1-21. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were together all in one place. And suddenly from heaven there was a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit had given them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in these days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you all for the opportunity to be with you today, to witness this time of recommitment and communal dedication is a real gift. It's one that calls each of us to bring our fullest selves forward, leaning in to listen for how our desires might align or even perhaps be realigned with the Spirit's work in the world. And while the Potter's House has commanded my fullest attention over this past year, Eighth Day remains a home community and a real space of belonging for me. Words cannot express my gratitude for your ongoing accompaniment and encouragement of all of us at the Potter's House and all the ways that you share in our mission and make it possible. So, thank you. I was a tough kid to have in Sunday school. I would talk back to my teachers, question their felt bored characters, and offer rival exegesis based on my 7-year-old interpretations of the scriptures. One story I really didn't get was the Tower of Babel. Like many kids, I loved building things, and could often be seen carting around a big bucket of Legos. Why would God punish people for building something so cool? And did the people really think that their tower would actually reach heaven? Come on, I thought. There has to be something else going on. That's something else I would learn many, many years later, was the ever-present lure of empire. It is the desire for cultural consolidation through enforced conformity and economic centralization. It is the building of monuments to our own self-serving stories through state power and the cementing of oppression, and to be scattered from this imperial reality, sent off by God into unknown earth, speaking unknown tongues, was not punishment, but provision. As Ched Myers describes in his book, Our God is Undocumented, the Tower of Babel was a thinly veiled reference to the grand ziggurats of Babylon. These periods were man-made mountains, replacing the peaks that traditional peoples looked up at reverently as the source of their life and power, with a dominating tower from which the ruler and his gods looked down on their subjects in surveillance and control. These towers served as the focal point for great storehouse cities, which were both military installations and collection points for agricultural tribute. The emergence of these city-states in the Fertile Crescent around 6 to 8,000 BC led to the vanquishing of hunter-gatherer lifeways, the increased domestication of nature, and practices of colonization and domination that last into our own day. This tower and all that it represents is really the culmination of the fall narrative that begins in Genesis's earlier chapters. This is what a broken world looks like. Now Yahweh enters this tower-building scene intent on an act of divine deconstruction. As Myers writes, the antidote to the centripetal, so kind of spinning in and up, homogenizing project of empire is a redispersion of peoples. The scattering portrayed in Genesis is not the tragic result of God's judgment, as is usually preached in our churches, but rather an act of centrifugal liberation from urban monoculture and concentration. The people are sent out into the wilderness, forming new tribes and new tongues, and thereby sharing in and helping to shape the divine vision of cultural and ecological diversity. Communal and close to the earth, God predisposes these people to be stubborn and resistant to empire and open towards what Wes Hartbrook has called the religion of creation. These new tongues would again appear at the day of Pentecost, as the disciples are empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages not their own, leaving the house where they are gathered, presumably in fear and in flight from the authorities. They become bold public witnesses to Jesus and the way he proclaims. And those in the square are astonished to hear rural and uneducated Galileans speaking this message of the crucified and risen Lord in their languages. And what's particularly astonishing is that they didn't need to. The disciples could simply have spoken Greek, the common training language. Yet their words met the people just as they are, affirming their linguistic and cultural distinctiveness. What we see at work here in Pentecost is not the reversal of Babel's curse, but the Spirit's renewal and reaffirmation of God's diasporic, diaspora vision of humanity. As Ted writes, and it's so good, it's worth quoting here at length. The gift of tongues communicates across differences without suppressing or eradicating those differences. This is what distinguishes true gospel mission from cross and sword conquest in the service of empire. Unity through the Spirit does not mean monoculture, but the celebration of human variety. The Acts narrative of Pentecost is a challenge to the entire order of things, personal and political. The Holy Spirit transforms human life both inwardly and outwardly. She empowers the gathered church to dance across entrenched and often enforced boundaries of gender, race, and class in order to animate a movement that embraces every tribe and language and people and nation. Whenever this Spirit is poured out, our traditions and our institutions will be disturbed and disrupted, not to mention our definitions of who belongs and who doesn't. To say it plain in my own tongue, whenever people who are different from one another are truly and equitably together, not in spite of, but in celebration of their differences, the Spirit is in it, and it is good. 40 years ago, the same Spirit present at Pentecost led members of the Church of the Savior to form the Eighth-day Faith Community. As Elizabeth O'Connor describes the church at its founding, it will focus its talents and energies on being truly polycultural. The group believes that the capturing of the Christian church in the United States by American culture should be one of the most serious concerns of Christendom, and that a new faith community truly open to the insight and inherited wisdom of all the world's cultures constitutes an authentic new vision for the church. The original call put out by the church, the whole of which you can read on our story wall up at the Potter's House, lays out its desire to eliminate the divisions among classes, age groups, and races, and to create solidarity between people of different national, ethnic, religious, and cultural traditions. I think it is safe to say that the 14 members who shared this call to commitment in 1976 did not know the trouble they were getting themselves and the rest of you into. Nor did they know the bold actions the Spirit would soon lead them to embody. And I'm assuming this right. This is right, David Dorsey. Inviting refugees to share their homes, adopting children, founding communities for people with intellectual disabilities, establishing schools for adult learners, housing homeless families, nurturing immigrant children and their mothers, helping children struck by landmines regain their mobility, accompanying those dying of AIDS, being repeatedly arrested for peace, supporting the peace process throughout Central America. In these and in so many ways, Eighth Day has practiced a truly Pentecostal vision of the faith. And as you ask how to go deeper in this commitment, whether through building relationships with Muslim communities, sharing more personally across economic divides, or reckoning faithfully with the painful realities of racism, the Spirit will embolden and empower you, just as she did the first disciples. It is within these polycultural resonances of the Spirit, expressed so beautifully by the shared life and story of Eighth Day, that we seek to live and move and have our being just up the street at the Potter's House. Central to our vision of renewal has been a commitment to what Catherine Keller calls the practice of non-separable difference. Perhaps another way to put it would be, we want to be postmodernly Pentecostal. A week earlier this spring at the Potter's House serves as an example here. On a Wednesday, people from across the intellectual ability and mental health spectrums came together for intimate and evangelical community as Jubilee Church, any of you who are here today. On Friday, we welcomed Art Between Us, an intentionally interfaith open mic for women. On Saturday, two transgender South Asian poets delivered an avant-garde performance deconstructing gender as a Western colonial imposition. That's a mouthful. On Sunday, we welcomed the Muslim Writers Collective, where young and progressive Muslims spoke back to media characterizations and shared their own stories of hope. For some, bringing all these different perspectives together would be crazy-making. But for us, celebrating this kind of radical diversity is at the core of our Christian faith. We want, too, to be a space that encourages and empowers people towards bold public witness. Over the past year, the Potter's House has really grown again as a grassroots gathering place to raise consciousness and share visions of a transformed world. We have recentered racial justice work, becoming a hub for the Black Lives Matter movement, and hosting nearly a dozen authors of color exploring issues of structural racism and how we might dismantle it. We've lifted up local earth keepers working to end extreme energy and explore the radical societal changes that we need to become more ecologically sustainable. The housing crisis in DC, particularly in gentrifying neighborhoods like this one, has been a central topic of education and organizing. It has been exciting, and I'd say too, a bit unexpected, to find so much openness to our spiritual roots and faith convictions amongst the progressive and seemingly skeptical crowd that often occupies the coffee house these days. Something new is emerging, and some of the old divides we've inherited are breaking down. People are hungry for something to give their whole lives to, for a durability of purpose that extends beyond the protest action. And together with many of you, we've experimented with new tongues for reaching the nuns, those who identify with no particular religious tradition but are still seeking spiritual meaning. The Wisdom Circle, Sacred Space, and On-Being discussions are all efforts to meet people right where they are, sharing in their languages so that we might together find meaning and create new community. We don't yet know where all this will go, and I know we've made a lot of mistakes along the way. In the months and years ahead, I want to find more ways for us to resist the tide of gentrification, digital isolation, and generational segregation within the Potter's House doors. But in the bigger picture, I can't help but think that we together, as Eighth Day and Potter's House, are being prepared for some greater work and shared struggle in the days ahead. What this election cycle is helping to unearth is that many in our country, and in particular white Christians, are driven by fear and eager to double down on the pyramid scheme that is white supremacy. Perhaps the Spirit is yet again preparing the ground for another multilingual, Pentecostal, insurrectional celebration. May we be emboldened to stand up and speak, should that day arise. Amen.